Scripture this morning is taking the whole chapter of Romans, actually, and you'll find it in your pew Bible on page 1298. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed, to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
We're going to be studying Romans chapter 6, first half of it on this day. So if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 6. The parking lot is really slippery, the deacons told me. It's like an ice rink out there, as you already know, having come in here. And if anybody needs help, especially some of the older folks, if you'd like somebody to get your car and bring it up, just let us know and we'll make that happen for you. Let's pray together. Father, we really pray for grace today that you will help us to think differently, perhaps, about ourselves or be reminded in this text of what you tell us about ourselves, so that we can really know with great gratitude what you've done for us, and that you would give us grace to really live out who we are, Father, you've done great things, and we just want to be reminded of that today, and we just pray for your grace and help in reminding us of those things. Father, come in power, we pray, the power of your Holy Spirit, the power to change and transform our hearts and to renew us and to encourage us and to strengthen us. Give us that grace, we pray today. Come with your might and power, we ask, through your word. Bless us as we study your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a friend, and when his teenage children who would leave the house, he would say to them, now remember, you're a child of God, and basically, you know, live that way. In other words, when you make those decisions out there, live that way, live out your faith. And I always thought that that was an encouraging thing, but he was basically telling them, you know, this is who you are, and so live your life appropriately when you're out there. In the military, there's an article in the Code of Conduct that says that conduct, and it has to do with conduct unbecoming of an officer. And it's kind of a general code, that article, and it's sort of a catch-all. But what it means is that, but if you are convicted under that and that you have acted in a way that is conduct unbecoming of an officer, you can be court-martialed. And so there's certain expectations when you're an officer of how you're going to live your life and what that's going to look like. And so certainly officers have to be aware of the fact that, you know, I need to be cautious of my conduct in such a way. Perhaps you have at some time in your life, I hope you have, and I'd like to, maybe the young people who are here, perhaps you have recently said to yourself, I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am. That's not what I want to be and what I want to become. And sometimes, especially like when you're in your teenage years and you're in high school or even college, and people are doing something and things are getting out of hand, a little carried away, and you can start to make that part of your lifestyle, and you know what? That's just not the kind of person I want to be. That's not who I am. And so what we're going to look at today as we continue to study the dynamics of grace is we're going to look at our identity. What does this text that we're going to look at say about who I actually am as a Christian? And then how am I going to live that out in my life? What does that look like in my life? And for those of you who read your Bible a lot and have studied and such, you'll know that sometimes you'll hear people talking about a struggle in their thinking between justification and sanctification. They don't know how they come together. And sometimes people will talk as if justification and sanctification are almost two separate things, and there's kind of a firewall between them. You know, the forgiveness that we have in Christ and then progressively growing holy and such. And sometimes people will ask the question as they start reading theology, what's the tie-in for justification and sanctification? And that always baffled me, to be honest with you. It didn't baffle me that people asked that question. It baffled me that people continued to struggle with that question, who I clearly think shouldn't be struggling with that question. And who I'm talking about here are pastors and theologians and seminary professors and others. And I just can't get over that they struggle with this. It's just like, do you not read the Bible? And that really is the answer. Do you not read the Bible? Because I'm absolutely convinced if somebody were to say to Paul, I'm struggling with the distinction and how justification and sanctification come together, Paul would say, really? I don't struggle with that at all. Why? Well, we're going to see why right now. Because he's going to go from predominantly focusing on justification in Romans 3, 4, and 5 to focusing now on sanctification and sin and overcoming sin and the law and those kinds of things. And you're going to see that Paul is basically, Paul's answer, I believe, to somebody would say that. I read a book recently that was written in the 1990s, and it's written by a very, very well-known and highly respected evangelical writer, somebody that I deeply respect. And somebody had given me this book and said, this person teaches this. I said, there's no way he teaches that. Yeah, he does. And so I got the book and I looked at it. And it was a book on sanctification. And I was kind of shocked at what was written there. And I kind of hope that what this author, I kind of hope he's embarrassed by what he wrote in 1995. Because I went to the book on sanctification. I went to the scripture references in the back to see what was referenced. And Romans chapter 6, probably the most important chapter on sanctification, was not even listed, was not even mentioned. And I'm like, I sure hope he's been reading his Bible since 1995, because this is a very, very important text for us to understand. And if we aren't clear on salvation, what salvation is, being sanctification is very much a part of salvation, as it were, in that sense, we get confused. And look at the confusion in this text already, actually, in verse 1. Remember that Paul ended by talking about the fact that when grace abounds, sin abounds, grace abounded more. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Well, then somebody says that Paul anticipates kind of a strange takeaway from that, and that's chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace abounds for the glory of God, you're saying, then why don't, and if sin abounds, grace abounds even more, then let's really make grace abound by sinning and having sin abound more. And it's kind of crazy, but Paul picks that up. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's what we're going to look at. What Paul is dealing with here is that salvation is big, okay? It's big, it's completely life transformative. And salvation, you'll see in the title of the sermon, I got this from a commentary, salvation is actually a realm transfer. A realm transfer. It's a transfer from one realm to another. It's a, you could say this, it's a reign change. Reign, as in how a king or queen reigns, a reign change from being under one to being under another. Salvation really involves kingdoms, and it involves rulerships, and it involves power, and it involves reigns and realms. And salvation is a transfer. It's a deliverance. It's a rescue from one realm to another. It's a power move. That's what salvation is. It's a power move. And we saw this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul wrote this. He, referring to God the Father, he has delivered us. And you remember when we were doing Colossians, I said almost a better translation, more accurate, would be rescued us. He has rescued us from the, now notice this, the power of darkness. The power of darkness. And conveyed us, there's the transfer idea, and conveyed us into, again, the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we were taken by God, rescued by God from a power, the power of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom, another power word, the kingdom of His Son. And that's what salvation is. It's going from one reign to another, from one kingdom to another, from one power to another. Look at the end of chapter 5 in Romans that you have before you. So that as sin reigned, there's a power word, a realm word, a kingdom word, as it were, a dominion word. As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is this transfer from one power to another, from one reign to another, from one kingship to another kingship, from one dominion to another. Now, that's the whole context that Paul has been showing us here in this Adam and Christ idea. Now, this Adam and Christ idea, as he has been focusing on Adam, then focusing on Christ, that's what we looked at all through chapter 5, this has to do with a corporate aspect. There is a corporate aspect to this, and we're all really hyper into individualism these days, and we're not real big on corporate stuff as much anymore. And yet, this is corporate language, okay? And what I mean by corporate is not corporations like IBM and things like that. I'm talking about community corporate as a people. So, for instance, we have In our nation, in all the nations of the world, we have leaders. Nations have leaders, presidents or prime ministers or things like that. They have leaders. Now, say that, for instance, that there's a big summit and all of the leaders of the world are getting together and they're going to make some kind of trade agreements. They're going to make trade agreements. And the president of the United States is there. When the president of the United States is at that conference, you are at that conference because he is representing you. You are at that conference. And when the president of the United States signs a trade agreement, you are bound and I am bound by that trade agreement because he, as the head of this corporate body called the United States of America, he is representing us in that sense. And that's the language that Paul is using. Adolf Hitler, to use a negative, it's good to have kind of this negative element because we're going to talk about a negative kingdom here, the kingdom of God. Adolf Hitler used to say, I am Germany. I am Germany. Germany, this is, you want to see Germany, I am. He had that corporate sense that he, and this is, this Reich, this reign is me. This, I am that. And in one sense, that kind of corporate unity under a leader and a head is exactly what Paul is talking about here. And remember Adam. Notice how he started with Adam. Look at 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Okay? And so because of what Adam did, Adam, when by eating the fruit, started this entire reign and dominion of sin and death. And they did reign. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. There's your power word. Reigned. It's a Reich. It reigned from Adam to Moses. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one man, there's the power of darkness, there's the power of sin, there's the reign of sin, then the reign of death right there as it's being referred to. And then, of course, we already looked at verse 21, but look again. So that as sin reigned in death, sin reigned in death. Now, dear friends, you and I, and this is all by way of review, I get this, but we need to review this. You and I were born in Adam. We were born a part of this reign under the reign of sin and death. We were born into this race. Adam is our head. And because of that, we are born into that. So let's imagine. Penny one time asked me to watch this show, and I think it was called, is it Boss Baby or Baby Boss? Does anybody know? Boss Baby. It was hilarious. I was cracking up while I'm watching this thing. But it's about this little baby that talks like he's a corporate head of something, and he's the boss. And imagine if you were born, you were Boss Baby, okay? And you were born and you came out, boom, it's your birthday. I mean, it's literally your birthday. It's the day you were born. They just cleaned you all up, cut the cord. And then you asked, who am I? What am I doing here? What's going on here? And there was somebody there to speak to you, an angel, say, speak to you. And said, well, you're a child of Adam. You're a child of Adam. You're one of Adam's race. You're a race of people, and Adam is the head. And you and your race are guilty of rebellion and sin. And your race is under the condemnation, and you must all die. And you are under the reign because of your president, Adam. You are under the reign of sin and death. You will die. You will die. And you say, because you're Boss Baby, you say, wait a minute. I didn't do anything. I just came out of my mom's womb like an hour ago. They just cleaned me all up. Why is this true? Well, it's true because Adam is your head, and you are part of this race. And he brought this entire race under the reign and realm of sin and death. Also, by the way, Boss Baby, you are also under the reign of sin. And believe me, in a short period of time, you're going to have your own list of sins that you're going to do because the power of sin is over you as well. You are under the reign of sin. And you're going to do plenty of things. And so you must die because you are under a condemned race. And the only way that you can get out of this reign is to die to it. Adolf Hitler said, I am Germany. I am the Third Reich. The Third Reich will last forever. And let's imagine you were put into a prison camp because of Adolf Hitler. And you're put there and you're suffering there. And then you die there. Well, the minute you die there, Mr. I am Germany, Third Reich, that no longer has power over you anymore. You're dead. You're out from underneath that thing. And you know what, dear Christian? You died. You died. That's what the Bible says. Notice, let's follow Paul's argument. Verse chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin? And he's like, what? We continue in sin? Wait a minute. You don't understand salvation. You don't know. What's the difference? This is what blows my mind. Justification and sanctification. How do these two relate together? What? I feel like saying with Paul, what? You don't understand salvation. Because that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Paul says this, verse 2. Certainly not. We can't even have this conversation. Now notice what he says next. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who died to the reign, the power of sin, how shall we continue to live in something that we died to? That's Paul's point. You died to sin. In Adam, we must die. The wages of sin is death. In Christ, you did die. It's done. That's Paul's argument. Notice how he goes on to say this. Or verse 3, or do you not know that many of us, as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death? He said, go back to the premier symbol and covenantal act that you did as a saved person. You were baptized. And when you were baptized into Christ's death. Your baptism symbolized as you went under the water that you died. It symbolized that you were buried. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. How can I continue to sin when I died to sin? That's what Paul's saying. That is what Paul is saying. But now he knows, he says this. Oh, by the way, you also rose again. You also have risen again. Notice his argument as he continues on. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As Christ rose again from the dead, as Christ died, buried in a tomb, and then came out of that tomb and rose again to a new, higher life, as it were, and lived that life. So we too, when we symbolize, we died with Christ. He's our head. He's our president. We died with him, and we rose again with him, and baptism symbolized that. That's what Paul's argument is. Then he says this in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just as we symbolize death, so we also symbolize coming up out of the water and new life, and we are to live a new life. Then he says this, verse 6. Here it gets a little bit confusing for people, especially depending on the book of the Bible that you're using. He says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What in the world does that verse mean? Okay. Well, first of all, we're hurt here by Bible translations. And seriously hurt. Like, to me, this is a serious problem. I would consider getting a different Bible if I were you. If you see this problem in the one you're holding now, I'm that serious about this. And that is this. Some Bible translates say this, not our old man, that our old man was crucified. They will use a phrase like this, self was crucified, sinful self was crucified, or our old nature was crucified. I believe that those are very inaccurate translations simply because what they're doing is they're taking modern individualism of modern Western culture, and they're imposing it upon the Scripture. Now, That's not to say that, you know, I may have overstated that you should get rid of your Bible, but I want you to be aware of this because of this. Here is a point I do want to make. I am very frustrated by the conversation, and it's been going on for, 50 years as far as I know, because I know that what we really need are Bibles that communicate simple to us. And so we need to make them, the translations, not wooden and literal. We need to make them simple so that we can understand them. And dear friends, I compare these weekly all the time. I'm comparing 25 Bibles together now with the computer. I can do that. And I want to tell you, you are drastically hurt when you do that. We want them jazzed up. We want them entertaining. We want them fun. Well, I want to tell you something. When my brain surgeon is giving me brain surgery, and he's got my skull open, and he's, I don't want him reading a manual that's jazzed up. And now take that little sharp, cool thing and get in there and start cutting around. I want him to have a literal, wooden, literal translation that says this, 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 and this. And the same thing is true in your Bible. Paul did not say that our old nature was crucified with him. That's an interpretation. Paul did not say in verse 6 that our old self, our self. Paul said our, plural, old, singular, anthropos, man, human, or humanity. That's what he said. And he said it for a reason, because he wasn't referring to our individual self. He was referring to this corporate body called Adam, the humanity of Adam. That's what he was referring to here. And Jesus took that and crucified it. That's what he's saying. Jesus took on as the second Adam. He took on human flesh. He took on a human nature. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says, in order that he might condemn sin in the flesh. He took the old man to the cross, the old Adam, the old humanity, and crucified it, killed it, paid the debt, paid the punishment, but also this, died from the power of the realm of sin. See, the old man, the old humanity was under the power of sin, the reign of sin, the reign of death. And the only way to get out of the reign, just like Hitler's Third Reich, is to die out of it. And Jesus took it to the cross and died out from underneath that reign, ended that reign, paid the penalty, paid the price for all of us as our Adam, and when he rose again, all that was over. All that was over. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, it does have practical implication. I grant you that, and we're going to get to that. But that's not what this verse means here. What this verse means is what I just described, that the body of sin should be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Jesus ended our slavery to sin. He ended the old man's slavery to sin by being crucified. Now, this idea that this old man is a corporate humanity, that can be found in other passages of Scripture for those of you who this may be new for. This is not talking about the old me and the new me. This is talking about the old man and the new man. And the new man, read Colossians. How does Paul describe the new man? Not the new me, the new individual, the new corporate body. Paul says, in the new man, in which there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, but we are all one in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus died that he might take two, the Jews and the Gentiles, and make them into one new man. One new man. And that's what we are. We are a corporate humanity as Christians with Jesus as the head. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is the head of a new humanity. And Jesus, first of all, took the old man and crucified him. Now, notice how, now follow the conversation along. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. You die, you're free. You're no longer under its rulership. And that's what Jesus did. He died for us. We died in him. We're free from this rulership of sin. Knowing, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has, now here's another power term, dominion over him. Jesus died to the dominion of death as well, and he rose again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He took the old man and killed it. For the death that he died once to sin for he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Our Adam took on the old Adam, died, took the power, the death, the guilt, and then he died to the realm of sin and death, and he rose again. And now, never to die again, under none of those powers, even the law he's going to talk about in Romans 7. And now he lives to God. Now, Paul, from chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 10, has been giving us the theological foundation. He hasn't given us a command to do anything yet. Now he does. Now he does. Notice what he says in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. First imperative, first command, reckon yourselves. Logizomai, we've already looked at this word. It's where we get our word logic, logistics, and those kinds of things. Logizomai, it's an accounting term. It has to do with reckoning, adding, subtracting, different totals. Logizomai, reckon yourselves dead to the, indeed, to sin. I am dead in Christ Jesus. I am dead to sin. I am dead to its reign, to its rule, to its realm, to its guilt, to its power. I am dead to sin. I died with Christ. I died on the cross because I'm part of the new humanity, the new man. I died and I'm dead to that realm. I am, on the other hand, alive to God in Christ Jesus. I am alive. I am alive to the reign of grace. I'm alive to the reign of righteousness. I'm alive to the reign of eternal life. I am this person. Now, I'm not going to go any further than this. We're going to just apply this now for the rest of the 10 minutes we have left here. I'm just going to apply this. I'm not going to go any further. This is Paul's, because this is huge. This is Paul's first command. And unless we get this, we won't understand the process of sanctification, what's going to take place. We have to figure that Paul's first command is, get this straight in your head. Reckon it. Figure it out. Add it up. Do the math. This is who we are. Now, let me apply this by saying a couple things. First of all, number one, for Paul, look at verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Okay, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. For Paul, those aren't mere words. Those aren't mere words. Paul's not playing word games here. Pretend like you are. This isn't the power of positive thinking. And worse, this is not its ugly stepsister, which is the word faith movement. This is no Joe Osteen here at all. Maybe if y'all think this way, then y'all will be better too. That is not what's being said here. That is not what's being said here. Paul is saying there was a real transfer. There was a real death. There is real life. There was a real power of darkness, and you were really transferred out, and now you're in the power of the kingdom and the power and the reign of grace. That's what he's saying here. This is real. And second, so what he means is this. Christ has marked the end of the guilt and power and reign of sin and death. And he now has ushered in the kingdom, and the kingdom is the reign of righteousness and eternal life and grace. He inaugurated it on the cross and through his death and resurrection. He inaugurated it. It became operative in your life when you were saved, and it's going to be consummated. It's going to be consummated at his coming. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the richness and greatness of salvation. So let's focus on this operative, this operative. When you became a Christian, what happened? See, this is where we tend to just lower it down. In the history of evangelicalism in America, this thing got lowered down, very, very, very low standard. Pray the sinner's prayer, raise your hand, come forward to an altar call, boom, you're in. That's what salvation is. And then after that, we just kind of hope for the best and hope you be good and that kind of a thing. But it was a mere decision for Jesus. That is so reduced down to what the Bible actually teaches. When you became a Christian, You were united to a new head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the Bible talks. You were attached like a vine to a branch. A branch to a vine to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were married to the Lord Jesus Christ. You became one of his body. You were united organically to him as the body is to the head. You were connected to him, and all that was true about him flowed into you, all of it. And that's why the Bible says his death to sin became your death to sin. His death to the guilt of sin became your death to the guilt of sin. His death to the reign and power of sin became yours. His death to death became yours. His victory became your victory. You were transferred into his kingdom. You are now a different person because you are united and connected to Christ. And this is the kind of language that the Bible uses. You were born all over again. It's so dramatic. You were born again. You were born all over again. You're a new creation. That's the way the Bible talks about salvation. You are a child of the living God. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, transferred out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The Bible says you're a child of light. You're a child of the day. Paul says, forget the night. The night's over. Live as to who you are, the child of the light, the child of the day. You are a resurrection person. You have experienced, this is why you've been born again, you have experienced the resurrection power of the new reign of Christ, of the new reign of grace, of the reign of grace that Christ brought about. I was born and I lived in Adam. I sinned in Adam. I was guilty in Adam. I was enslaved in Adam. I was a slave to sin and I was a slave to death. But now I am in Christ. I died to sin. I died to that old man. I died to the slavement, the enslavement. I died. The guilt is gone. There is no condemnation. I am no longer in that. I am now in Christ Jesus. I have risen again. I'm a resurrected person, no longer under the power of sin. I died to sin. That's what Paul is saying here. I'm just trying to be accurate here to the Word of God. But now we need a timeout. 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 Because some of you are thinking, probably most of you are thinking, maybe all of us are thinking this. Wait a minute, Todd. I still feel and experience great power of sin. I still feel that. I still experience that. And that's what I want to address in closing here. Now, there is a process by which we grow out of these things, and we're going to talk about that next time. But that process is only possible if it's built on this reality. And that's why Paul starts with Romans 6, 1 through 10, and then applies it in verse 11. You've got to have this reality in place. This has to be in place that you understand this reality before you even start the process. Imagine, and it's going to take a stretch. It's going to take a stretch. Imagine I'm an Olympic weightlifter. And by the way, little guys like me can't actually be, they actually lift more than the big guys do. It is. Do the math. These little guys my age, I'm serious, check it out. 138-pound guy will go like this, and he'll lift three times his body weight. Then you get one of them big old 350-pound guys, and he goes like, now he's lifting up a whole lot more weight, but it's half his body weight. It's double his body weight. But them little dudes, man, three times their body weight. They're stronger. I'm for the little guy. But anyway, just imagine I'm actually one of these really big guys. And my coach calls me and he says, Todd, the Olympics are coming up and I need you. I believe that you have all that it takes to get the Olympic and world record in the clean and jerk. Now the clean and jerk is just, it's a type of lift. The world record is short of 600 pounds. Todd, I think this is your year. I think you can do it. And I say, Coach, wait a minute. Oh, hold on, Coach. The closest I've ever gotten is 500 pounds. He said, I know, but the Olympics are coming up, and we can do this. We're going to start now. We're going to start working. You can do this. He says, I want you to start tomorrow. I want you to lift 510 pounds. I say, Coach, we got another problem. He said, what's the problem? I said, well, I broke a bone in my back, and I'm getting a bone graft surgery, and I'm in a wheelchair. I just had a bone graft surgery, and I'm in a wheelchair, and I'm only allowed to lift 5 pounds maximum. Now the coach is going to say, okay, Todd, here's the deal. How long until you're healed up? It's going to take about 3 months. Okay. In 3 months, I want you to pick up 510 pounds. In other words, this has to be in place. My back has to be healed before I can start the training. And dear friends, this is what Paul is getting at. We need to understand something about ourselves first. It's only possible if you understand who you are in Christ Jesus, what Jesus has actually done, and that this is both radical and real. You are no longer, look at verse 6. We are no longer slaves of sin. That's who we are. We died to sin. That's what has happened. Look at verse 18. This is jumping ahead, but having been set free from sin, we have been set free from sin. The Bible's saying it. I'm not saying making this up. The Bible says it. Look at verse 20. And for when you were slaves of sin, you were free. We were at one time slaves of sin. We're not slaves of sin anymore. Verse 22. And now having been set free from sins and having become slaves of God, we are these people. In other words, dear friends, we need to understand the richness of what we have in Christ. We are free. We are free. This is the way the Bible says it. We have this changed life. We're different, fundamentally, powerfully, radically different than the people of the world. Now, you say, but Todd, help me to understand this. I feel like just like one of them. Okay, let me help you. Let me try to encourage you. Let me ask you this. Are you aware of any change, any life, any shift in your heart and in your life since you became a Christian? Yes. Are you aware of that? Now, that question can be very tricky for some people. For some people, that's not tricky at all. And I know who you are because I'm one of you. We're here. You remember very distinctly living a certain lifestyle, a certain way into your teenage years or your early adult years or your later adult years, and then Christ came, Christ changed, the power of sin was broken, the reign of sin was broken, you were transferred to the kingdom, and you were a different person. You're aware of that. So for you, the answer is yes. Now for some of you, some others who are here though, you had the great immense blessing of being brought up in a Christian home, say for instance, or you came to Christ at a very young age. There are some people who they don't even remember what life was like apart from Christ. They always felt like, because they were born again very, very early on in your life. And so for you, it might be a little bit different. So, but we can all work through this in the same way. Let me just ask you this. Is there something different in you because you're a Christian? Has something happened to you? Is it made you a different person? Is it lasted? Is it ongoing? Are you conscious that the life of God is in you? This new life is in you. Let me give you some things that you could look for. Have you seen your desires change? Old things that once had a great interest in you have begun to lose interest. Not just because you're, you say, getting older or changing into a different, you know, generation for yourself, but old things that were very jazzed you don't jazz you anymore. And new things that you never thought you would be interested in, you have a growing interest in. I'll give you some examples. Worship. Praising God and worshiping Him. Have you ever, do you remember a time, and some of you definitely do, but do you remember a time when that would have never been attractive to you? You would have never wanted to do that. Prayer, talking to God, communing with God. Like Dave prayed this morning about cold, hard hearts of unbelievers. And unbelievers, it, under the reign and power of sin, prayer is not a daily reality for them at all. Now, they'll pray when they really need, they got some bad stuff going on, or maybe over a lottery ticket, but they don't, communing with God doesn't mean anything to them. But to you it does. To you it does. That's because you've been freed from the power and reign of sin. How about the Bible? The Word of God? Was there a time when this book, you would never even think of reading it, and when you did read it, you just got so confused, or you just gave, you wanted any excuse to give up. I love people say, yeah, I tried to read the Bible. I started in Matthew, and I read, you know, begot, sons of begot, sons of begot. I got so tired of the begots that I just closed it up, and I gave up. I said, really, seriously, that's all you did? Yep, that's all I did, yep. Or every time I read it, it doesn't make any sense to me. And sometimes those very same people, 2 years later, go, wow, whoa. There's truth, there's power, there's reality here. Wow. That's a sign, the life of God's being. How about fellowship? How about fellowship? Being drawn to other Christians who love the Savior too. There was a time when you perhaps didn't like those people. They were too good, too clean, too squeaky, too nice, too holier than thou, too nerdy, too weird, you know. I don't even want to be associated with those people. And then all of a sudden something changed in you, and you find them attractive, and you're drawn near to them, and you find a closeness to them that you didn't find with other people in the world. How about your attitude? Has it changed towards sin? You've lost the taste of some sins. You've stopped pursuing them like you used to. Something's gone in here. Something's happened in here. Look at verse 21. Maybe you're even ashamed of the things in the past. He says, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed of? Have you come to the point that maybe there's certain sins you just want to stop? You don't want to do those anymore. Where did that come from? Not from being under the reign and power of sin, but being delivered from it. That's where that came from. From the life of Jesus, the resurrected life of Jesus coming into your life. Have you seen change in your life over the years? Have you even surprised yourself? Wow, God's at work. God's doing something here. Have you surprised others? Whoa, you used to not be that patient. You used to not be so nice. Why are you being so nice? Are you genuinely nice now? How'd that happen? Why did you come to church this morning? People under the reign of sin, they don't normally come to church. And if they do come to church, they come for other reasons that aren't good reasons. They come because of tradition. They come because somebody bugged them to come here. But they don't come because of God. I want to meet God. I want to hear from His Word. I want to, you know, why do you? And I'll tell you why, according to the Word of God. You're a resurrected person. You died and you've been raised again. You've been transferred from one realm to another. You've been transferred from the reign of sin into the reign of Christ. You are alive in Christ Jesus. You are under the reign of grace. You have transferred realms. And so let me encourage you, be hopeful. Be hopeful. You have all you need in Christ Jesus to grow and grow and grow and be the Christian that God has called you to be. Be fervent. Be fervent. Embrace your identity. Embrace your identity. I am the resurrected person in Christ. I'm under the reign of grace. I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm a child of God. I'm going to live like it. I was at the Naval Academy a couple weeks ago, and I was walking down the hallway with my daughter, and she was pointing out guys on the basketball team who they were tracking toward the Navy SEALs. And dear friends, she was pointing some Navy SEALs out to us, and dear friends, those guys were different. They were living out who they were. They were wired, they were loaded, they were good shape. They were living out who they were. And guess what? Nobody confused me for one of them. But you know what? I'm not one of them. But anybody who met me, and I met the coach, and I met the trainers, and I met the basketball team. They do know me. I was Todd Jossen, Christian, child of the living God. Not ashamed to say it, and lived it out. I was living out who I am. And that's what I want to encourage you. Embrace your identity, and look for change, and look for victory. Now, perhaps some of you are here and your profession of faith in Jesus Christ is just merely outward. The The only religion that you get all week long is you get in this room right here. Your Bible at home is unused. You don't pray. You certainly don't worship privately. A lot of times when you stand up to worship here, your mind is wandering. You don't join in the singing. Your heart doesn't get engaged. You hardly think about religion when you're not in this place. Maybe you come here because it's politically fits you. You're conservative. You like family values. But there's no real victory over your sin. You don't love Christ for Christ's sake. You're not changing and growing and a vibrancy in your heart. That's not going on. And there's a very real possibility that that's because you can't. And you can't because you're under the reign of sin and death. You're merely a child of Adam. You're under the old man. You're part of the condemned race. You cannot get victory. You need to connect to Christ. You need to call out to him, genuinely call out to him and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Save me. I cannot save myself. You need, just like if terrorists took you and chained you and tied you and you were gagged and you were blindfolded and you bit through that gag and then you said, somebody help me, please. That's what you need to do right now to the only true Savior. The only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear ones, he loves to hear that cry, and he will save. And you will be transferred from the power of darkness and the kingdom of darkness into his glorious and blessed kingdom. It's yours. Call out for it, and he will save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your work of grace in our lives, bringing us out of death into life, out of darkness and despair and emptiness and loneliness into this glorious kingdom. Thank you that we are your children, beloved, beloved children. Thank you that sin doesn't reign over us. Thank you so much. The death does not reign over us. We sang, it's not death to die. Death is gain. We will go and be with you. Resurrected life is our future. Life that swallows up mortality, the Bible says. It's all ours in Christ Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We glorify you. We pray that you will help us. I pray that you will help us this week to think through our identity, to reckon ourselves to be the glorious people that you have made us to be. Help us, we pray. For any who are here right now who are feeling like this is all outward for me, my religion is outward. It's not changing my life. Oh, I pray that you would not let Satan snatch that thought away so that by the time they get to their car, they're thinking business and money and pleasure and fun and food. I pray, Father, that you would open their eyes. You would save them. You would rescue them from the power of darkness. Salvation is yours and yours alone. Save, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.